I'd like to read a couple of passages of Scripture, and I want to begin in Galatians chapter 5. There are two verses there to be read, and then we will go over to 1 Corinthians 13. So, in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Now, go to 1 Corinthians 13. Just back a few pages. "And now," says Paul, "I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love." Now, I haven't verified if the story I'm about to tell you is true or not, but I think it still makes a very excellent point. One snowy morning at 5 a.m., a man wanting to become a missionary rang the bell at the home of a missionary examiner. The examiner would determine if the man was qualified to become a missionary. Ushered into the office, the man sat 3 hours past his appointment time waiting for his interview. At 8 a.m., a retired missionary appeared and began his questioning. "Can you spell?" Well, rather mystified, the candidate answered, "Yes, sir." "All right, then, spell Baker. B-A-K-E-R. Fine. Now, do you know anything about numbers?" the examiner continued. "Well, yes, sir, something." "Please add 2 plus 2. 4. "Well, that's fine," said the examiner. "I believe you have passed the examination. I will tell the board tomorrow." Well, at the board meeting, the examiner reported on the interview. "He has all the qualifications for a fine missionary. First, I tested him on self-denial. making him arrive at my home at 5 a.m. He left a warm bed on a snowy morning without any complaint. Second, I tested him on promptness. He arrived on time. Third, I examined him on patience. I made him wait 3 hours to see me. Fourth, I tested him on self-control. He failed to show any anger or aggravation. Fifth, I tried his gentleness by asking him questions that a 7-year-old child could answer, and he showed no indignation. So, you see, I've come to the conclusion that the candidate meets the requirements. He will make the fine missionary that we need. Now, the missionary candidate displayed an excellent character, a character nurtured by the fruit of the Spirit, as described in Galatians 5. The missionary candidate displayed behavior best described by Paul here in his opening words to the Great Love chapter as the most excellent way. Now, as Christians, as a church family, are we noted for our excellent character? Are we filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love? And are we living the most excellent way, the way or the life of love? When we are, then our church family will be noted for unity, harmony, friendliness, and concern and care for one another. When we are, our community will be irresistibly attracted to us and to Jesus. Now, the challenge for me and the challenge for you, the challenge for all of us is to not only understand what the most excellent way is, but to be enthusiastically engaged in daily developing and improving the most excellent way in our lives. May we renew our commitment today, our commitment to the most excellent way. Now, looking at this love chapter, Paul begins showing and explaining to us the most excellent way by speaking about the necessity of love in the first 3 verses of chapter 13. Now, to understand Paul's point in this particular chapter, it's helpful to be familiar with chapter 12. You see, in chapter 12, Paul criticizes the Christians for exercising their spiritual gifts without any accompanying love. His argument is that it is more important to be the right kind of person, which means a loving person, than to have lots of spiritual gifts or to have gifts that are being used frequently. Possession and use of spiritual gifts, it's not laudable if Christians are not first and foremost motivated by and saturated with love. So, coming to chapter 13, verse 1, Paul says, you can use a spiritual gift to put on an excellent show by speaking in tongues, but without love, your production is nothing. It's useless. In verse 2, He says that you can have an excellent substance in the form of prophecy and faith, but without love, you as a person are useless. In verse 3, he says you can make an excellent sacrifice of wealth and even life itself, but without love, your profit is nothing. It is useless. Now, Paul's use in verse 1 of the clanging cymbal, did you notice that? It's quite revealing his choice of words. When he speaks of a clanging cymbal, he is referring to an instrument that was particularly associated with the pagan cults of the day, especially a cult of what's called Sibylle. In choosing this word, Paul's implication is that if you do not live a life marked by love, then no matter what you do, no matter how spiritually gifted you might be, you are actually no different, you are no better than a pagan. Without an ethic of love permeating your life and oozing out of your life, the best you can do is live and act like a pagan, like someone associated with the cult of Sibylle, a pagan. Now, some Christians need to get this wrapped in their hearts and in their minds. We are to live better than pagans. Since as Christians, we have been saved from all of our sin, we are now expected to experience and to demonstrate a life that is more dynamic and more satisfying and more spectacular than any pagan's life. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love, the most excellent way of love is absolutely essential for every Christian. What are the two greatest commands upon which the law and the prophets hang according to Jesus in Matthew 22? Well, in case you don't remember, let me read Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Love in our church family, love for God and love for others, is critical to our being healthy and mature. Now back in 1 Corinthians 13, look at verses 4 through 7, because there Paul highlights some characteristics of love. He says that love is patient and kind. If you check out or you are following the King James Version, there it says that love suffereth long. Suffereth long seems to be a little more convicting to me than simply saying is patient. What does it mean to suffer long? What is patience all about? Well, patience is a passive response, and kindness is an active response towards others. A loving person is calm, able to wait, able to hold back anger or frustration or ill will for a very long time. A loving person will not, as we say, blow a fuse or explode in reaction unless the reaction is one of kindness. Being kind is being actively, being intentionally good towards others. And so a demonstration of love is a person being patient and kind. Paul further says that love does not envy. A loving person is a satisfied person, regardless of his or her lot in life. He doesn't have strong desires to possess what others have. He is not in rivalry or competition with others. She doesn't have to have the latest and the greatest products or experiences that are presently available. Further, Paul says, love does not boast. So not only does it not envy, it does not boast. Now, you could translate this to say that when you have love, you do not behave as a braggart or as a windbag. Boasting is the result of self-centeredness. A boastful person is one who desires to call attention to himself, to such things as his own wisdom, abilities, financial successes, educational accomplishments, personal views, areas of expertise, or even sometimes to his own struggles or failures. Drawing attention to oneself. Now, others may not mind the boasting. In a sad way, some may even admire the boasts or the claims to fame. You know, you've probably heard this saying, if you've got it, flaunt it. That's being boastful. That is also the pagan way. Drawing attention to yourself or trying to be the center of attention is not the most excellent way. It is the pagan way. And Paul says you need to rise above that. Paul also tells us that love is not proud. That is, it's not puffed up. It's not arrogant. When you are following the most excellent way and living in love, you do not have an overinflated view of yourself. You cease being the center of your own universe. You have a humble and a correct view of yourself. You put others before yourself. In fact, as a follower of Jesus, the servant, you have come to understand and accept that your life is really not about you anymore. Let me illustrate with a little bit from a story called The Wind in the Willows. In the story Wind in the Willows, you have Mole and you have Rat. Mole meets Rat, whose little home is on the banks of a river. Mole, who has never seen a river before, is lost in wonder. And he says to Rat, You must think me very rude, but all this is so new to me. So, this is a river. The river, corrected Rat. And you really live by the river? What a jolly life! And Rat responds, by it, and with it, and on it, and in it. It's my world, and I don't want any other. Now, the Christian's entire world is Jesus, the servant. Jesus, the servant, is your everything. Your desire is, or your desire should be, to be by, with, on, and in Him. There's no room for pride, for putting yourself first. You don't want any other than Jesus. Jesus is your entire world. You're by Him and with Him and on Him and in Him. He is everything. Or at least He ought to be if you're a Christian. Now Paul continues. Verse 5, describing love as not rude, meaning a person pursuing the most excellent way does not behave or speak in a disgraceful manner. A Christian is supposed to be a model of grace and gentleness in behavior and speech. And how we use our tongue is so critical that I'm going to wait for another whole sermon to address this subject of courteous speech. The excellent way, love is not rude. Paul also tells us here that a Christian is not self-seeking. Pride and being self-seeking are actually very similar to each other. A person pursuing the most excellent way of love does not put her own self-worth ahead of others. She's not driven by prestige or personal accolades. She does not have to get ahead or be declared the winner at another person's expense. She has no need to justify or defend herself. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, she seeks for and she promotes the best for God, the best for her neighbors, and even the best for her enemies. Love is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. And then Paul next tells us that love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrongs. A person marked by love is a person who can keep a cool head and a quiet tongue. If you become the object of another person's wrath or sin or mistreatment or misunderstanding or failure, likely your natural tendency will be to hold a grudge or to attack and condemn others for their shortcomings and failures, or you'll let bitterness eat away at your soul. But if you are pursuing the most excellent way and you are growing in love, you will learn to let the sins, the offenses, the insults, and the unkindness perpetrated against you pass. You will simply let them pass. If you are pursuing the way of love, you will not dwell on the hurt. You will not keep a record of wrongs. You will not seek revenge for the hurt. Now, this is not easy to do. But in accordance with Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19, you will leave revenge up to God. And you will not repay evil with evil, or insult with insult, or hurt with hurt. You will not allow yourself to be hindered or diminished or destroyed by the bad behaviors of others. You will not be easily angered, and you will keep no record of wrong if you are living the most excellent way. Now next, verse 6, Paul says, the fruit of love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Gordon Fee, who is professor emeritus of Regent College here in Vancouver, has said that the person full of Christian love joins in rejoicing on the side of behavior that reflects the gospel. For every victory gained, every forgiveness offered, every act of kindness, such a person refuses to take delight in evil, either in its more global forms, war, the suppression of the poor, or in those close to home, the fall of a brother or sister, a child's misdeed. Fee says, love absolutely rejects the most pernicious form of rejoicing over evil, gossiping about the misdeeds of others. He calls that the most pernicious form of rejoicing over evil, and that is gossiping about the misdeeds of others. He goes on and says, it is not gladdened when someone else fails. Love stands on the side of the gospel and looks for mercy and justice for all, including those with whom one disagrees. The most excellent way in our church family is to make sure that we do not take delight in evil. That's why in a previous sermon called It All Starts with the Bible, I challenged us to be students of the Bible so that we can correctly handle the word of truth. We need to be able to discern what is evil and what is contrary to the will of God. And likewise, we need to be able to discern what is right, good, and true in the mind of God. And when evil is identified, it needs to be opposed. And when that which is right and good and true is identified, it needs to be supported and promoted and defended and celebrated. Verse 7, Paul then rounds out the characteristics of love. Very simply stated, love puts up with everything. It is tenacious in spite of obstacles or heartache. There is nothing that love cannot face. Now we come to verse 8, and in verses 8 to 12, Paul speaks about the permanence of love. Now, I hope you understand that in these verses, even though Paul mentions the spiritual gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and he has strongly criticized the Corinthian Christians for their misuse and their abuse of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And just for your note, when you get to chapter 14, Paul is going to criticize them just a little bit more in chapter 14. But even though he criticizes them on either side of chapter 13, understand that he is not at this juncture condemning or setting aside the use of spiritual gifts. He is not devaluing the gifts. He's only attempting to revitalize them in the context of the most excellent way, in the context of the spiritual fruit of love, in the context of living a life more in keeping with the life of Jesus. And so he says spiritual gifts, they're only meant for this present world. At the second coming of Jesus, the gifts will cease, no longer needed. But until then, until the perfect comes and we see clearly, the spiritual gifts must be utilized within the context of love. Love. Love never fails. Love is eternal. Love is absolutely critical for the life and the health of the church family. It's even more crucial than the exercise of spiritual gifts. The gifts will cease, but love will never cease. So, pursue the most excellent way and live the life of love. Now, having declared the permanence of love, Paul then declares the preeminence of love. So he's just declared the permanence. Now he speaks about the preeminence of love in verse 13. He mentions faith, that is saving faith, which is the vital basis for our relationship with God. Then he mentions hope. It's the hope of eternal life. It's this hope which keeps our spirits vibrant as we look toward the end goal, and it keeps us dedicated to God in our journey towards the end goal. He says, faith will remain, hope will remain, and then he mentions love. Love which is above all else and is the greatest. Love, the command upon which all the law and the prophets hang, love for God and love for others. Love, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, the most excellent way. Love, the present ethic of Christian living. Love, the eternal ethic of the new heaven and the new earth. Love. Now, our selected passage of Scripture, if you look at it again, you see it began with Paul showing our church family, the most excellent way. And then in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul implores us, follow the way of love. This is the most excellent way. Now follow this way. Follow the way of love. Will you follow the most excellent way? Will you follow the way of love so that you and so that we will enjoy health and maturity, unity and harmony? Will you follow the most excellent way? Let's take a few moments for silent prayer, and you answer that question in conversation with God. Father God, by your Spirit, continue to speak to us about this most excellent way. Continue to challenge us and encourage us and lead us in this most excellent way. Help us to love. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me.